Elder Craig Blair.
A good day, hadn't it?
Oh, yes.
Lord bless us, good singing, good fellowship, wonderful preaching. We've enjoyed the messages this morning and what our dear brothers brought to us. Brother Clayton started with something in our mind, and dear brother has kind of got on the back end of it, so I guess we're just going to go this way. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother Clayton mentioned this sixth verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is, brothers and sisters. You know, Moses was blessed on that grand occasion to be placed in the cleft of the rock, covered by the hand of God, and he saw the hinder parts of the glory of God. When he came down from that mountain, he was different than when he went up to that mountain. Mm-hmm. He came down, brother and sister said, from that reflected light of the glory, the hinder parts of God, his face shone.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we have been able, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the gift of the preaching of the gospel and the revealed word, to see something more grand than what Moses saw. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The glory of God, not in the hinder parts of his glory. That's an amazing thing. I can only imagine what that is, but to see it in the face of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
What a wonderful thing that is. But the next verse. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us.
Mm.
Lord, bless us for a little while this afternoon. We'll be mindful of the time. Let's go down to the potter's house to start. Because I'd like for us to take just a moment to think about these vessels. Isn't it a miracle? Just consider this for a moment this evening, brothers. That we have this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ within these earthen vessels.
Yeah,
and it's a treasure.
Amen.
It's a treasure. The things that you've heard today, and the things that you felt today, the things that you've learned over your life as a disciple, the experiences that you've had in the church, the things that you know about Christ, those are a treasure, brothers and sisters. And you know, the Lord, if he had decided to do it this way, if it had pleased him, he could have delayed all that treasure unto glory. Thanks be to God that he did not.
Mm-hmm.
That he's had it for you and I. Are you a treasure hunter? You know, there have been shows on TV about people that spend their life hunting treasure.
Yeah.
My dear brother from Monroe knows about the famous duck family down there, and they got on the show now without digging for treasure. Well, I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, you won't find me out in the field digging for treasure, not in one of those fields. But oh, we got places to hunt for treasure, and the Lord has given it to you and I to seek out and to find. We have it in these earthen vessels. How did that occur? How could these old broken creatures that we are become a receptacle, something, a vessel to hold and have within us the treasures of the kingdom? Jeremiah 18, the beginning of that chapter, said the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Now, there's something declarative right there. Something's going to happen when he got down to the potter's house. Yeah. The Lord's going to cause him to hear his words, not an audible, but an understanding. It says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, Jeremiah is not the potter, okay? He went down to the potter's house to see something. Brothers and sisters, you gather together in God's kingdom, you get to watch the potter at work. It says, then the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that word marred, a lot of things the world gets confused about what we just read and the broader application of it. Now, if you look at the word translated, that word marred, it means ruined. It means corrupted. It means destroyed. And it's describing the state of that clay. And I tell you, brother and sister, when the clay marred, the fault was the clay's. The fault was not the potter's. That was the in and of the clay. And that just teaches you and I what we are by nature. That when, for by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, for so death it passed upon all men for that, all that sinned. And that's the condition that we were in by nature, brothers and sisters. We were the entirety of Adam's seed was marred clay. Marred clay. It was ruined. It was corrupted. It was destroyed. You know, part of the miracle of grace. Oh, the grand miracles that God loves us. When we get to that in a little bit, we're going to go over there in Romans 9, where dear brother left off. But that God just didn't destroy all mankind. That He just didn't. You know why He didn't? Because He made some people for His praise and His honor and His glory. And God's going to get His honor and His praise and His glory. Yeah. But it required God to do some things. You know, a lot of people think that the preacher is the potter. And Brother Carl, I'm glad I'm not a potter in that sense. Amen. I'm glad that it's not to me. He has to take that marred clay and through some miracle of my efforts and my strength and my wisdom to turn it into something that is an object worthy of God's praise and His love. That's not for me to do. Thanks be to God. Now, there's the things for us to do. You know, it's up to us to help fill it up with some things after the Lord's done His work first.
Right.
You know, we go over, let's just go over Romans 9 right quick. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about them vessels of wrath. You know, it's useful for us to know what we've been saved from. But it's much more useful for us to know what we've been saved to.
Yes.
I'm more interested in the glory that waits.
Amen. Yep.
I know we got tribulation now, and God will be glorified in His wrath. You know, God's not just glorified in His mercy and His grace.
That's right.
God is glorified in His wrath.
Amen.
But that's going to be between God and those vessels of wrath.
Amen.
I kind of say, I don't have a dog in that hunt. That's between God and others. And I won't be up there rejoicing at their punishment. That's God will be satisfied in that. That's all we need.
Amen.
What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, that's all that they were fit for, and their nature is marred clay. You know, think about it. God looked at that mass of humanity. We'll be all part of that lump of marred clay. And God, by His sovereign might, you know, the world, they have some problems with that, don't they? Well, is there unrighteousness with God? It wouldn't be fair. I mean, God looked at that lump of clay and He sent part of it to eternal destruction and saved part of it to eternal heaven. God is sovereign. Psalms 45:6 says, "Thy throne is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter." God rules in righteousness and truth. And everything that He does is perfect and holy and right.
Amen.
You don't need to question that at any time.
That's right.
God determined that when He looked at the lump of clay, Brother Clayton made the statement that when God chose the people, it wasn't a class action. God didn't look at all of this big lump of clay, so I'm going to carve off this piece over here, and they're going to be the objects of my love. No, brothers and sisters, He looked at each and every one of the children of promise. He looked at each one of you and determined to love you. And when God made you an object of His love, in that moment, it didn't have anything to do with what you're doing today. He's pleased with that. That's not what caused Him to love you before the foundation of the world.
Right.
You know, when God loved you, it set in motion the sequence of events that were required for you to live with Him in glory.
Right.
And at that moment that God loved you, your eternal destiny was secure. Because God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this sovereign and this mighty God with all power, He would not allow one of those that He loved to perish from Him and be separated.
Right.
And brothers and sisters, once God loved you, you became His. And in that moment, not His for a little while, not His depending on what you might do, not His depending on the fortunes of this world, you were His and you would live with Him in glory. It was certain.
Right.
As certain as God is God. See, so that's the kind of God that makes you want to come out on a Friday worship day.
Yes, sir.
And I'll tell you, it was a personal thing.
Yeah.
You know, the world's got a few sayings that we got to understand them. We've got to rightly approach them. The world talks about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Y'all talk about it as a personal thing, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Because He loved you. He knew you. He knew exactly what you were by nature. And He determined that I'm going to love that one and I'm going to die for him on Calvary. He knew who He went to the cross for.
That's right.
Yes.
But I tell you, it took a miracle of grace to take that lump of marred clay and turn it into something that would hold treasure. Something that would be a receptacle of honor and praise and glory to God. And that example of the potter is a wonderful example.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God's a wonderful God. The potter can't make a pot without getting his hands on clay.
That's right.
Beautiful. He couldn't stay. I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus couldn't stay up in heaven and you be made a vessel of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't stay up there.
Mm.
He had to come down here where the clay was. He had to come down here, brothers and sisters. So through his righteousness and through his obedience to God, that the very hand of God would form those that God loved and gave to him.
Amen.
Isaiah 43 says, "And now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." I tell you, brothers and sisters, these vessels of mercy are not mass-produced. You know, now there weren't 3,000 made children of God when they were on that day of Pentecost, when they joined the church of Jerusalem. And, you know, they might have all gone in the water at one time. I don't know how that went. I can't be honest with you. I have a hard time visualizing, Brother Charles, seeing 3,000 people get baptized in one night. That'd be a glorious thing. But I'll tell you, brother and sister, what made you God's children was not part of some mass production. It doesn't have on there, made in China. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, he called you by your name. You became his.
Right.
See, these are... these are very special and limited editions, these vessels of mercy. And when that potter formed you with his hand, he signed it.
That's right.
You know, you go down and we don't have any of these places in Ralph, Alabama. They may have a few in Tuscaloosa. I bet they got a lot of them here in Atlanta where you can go and get something and pay a lot of money for something. Some man said, this is just one of five or one of ten. These are limited editions. And you look at those things and they're going to be signed, right? I can tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of God's children bear his signature, his name. He's named you. You are his.
Amen.
And I tell you, he's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He didn't just see the end from the beginning. He declared it, brothers and sisters.
Right.
We're rest here in that declaration of our God. But you've been signed by him. And see, when the clay was yet still moist, and in that forming process, you know, before he ever did the things on Calvary that made that clay, that pot, durable, and before it ever got made pretty, he put his name. You know, Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross dying for fill in the blanks.
Yeah, that's right.
He died
on
the cross for his. He knew each and every one, and he suffered for our sins individually, brothers and sisters. Again, it wasn't some collective enterprise. He knew you personally. He suffered for you personally. He loved you personally.
Amen.
You were named. You were his. And what a glorious thing that is. We take comfort in that, do we not? That no matter what, we might make shipwreck of our lives down here, Brother Bryce. We might wander away from God. We might be the prodigal. We might die in the hog pen. But I'll tell you what. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. That's a good verse. We heard it earlier. I'll just say it again. The Lord knows them that are his. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. He knew when he chose you before the foundation of the world. He knew when Jesus came into here. He knew when he rose from the grave. And when he comes back, there was a little good conversation before we started. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back and get his, each and every one. Not only did he name you, but it's, you know, you see those kind of fancy pots like you can buy here in Atlanta. And they'll be numbered too, right? They're not just named, they're numbered. you know, you might wonder, how can the Lord know all of those that are his when the number of the children of Israel, the elect family of God, is greater than the sands of the seashores and the stars of heaven?
Amen.
How can he speak this world into existence? Mm-hmm. Because he's God.
Yeah.
He has all power. What wonderful. You know, once those pots, once they're engraved with the name of the potter, and once they are numbered there, they're placed in the furnace. See, when Christ went to Calvary, when he went to that furnace that is the cross,
Christ,
he went for people who'd already been named and already been numbered. They were already his. And that's the ones that he loved. And that's the ones that he died for on the cross. And brothers and sisters, when he suffered the fiery wrath of God, those vessels of mercy, those vessels that we, these earthen vessels that hold treasure, you know, they were cured and preserved and fixed in a certain way. And then after the potter, after they come out, there's one last thing to see that the potter does, isn't it? He typically puts some kind of a lacquer, some kind of coating on the outside of those pots that seal them and give them a shine. And when these earthen vessels are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, you know, that shine, that glow that Moses' face had, it was from because of the light of the glory of God that shined on it. The shining face of a child of God born again of the Holy Spirit produces a glorious light. And you know where that light comes from? It comes from within, because he has shined that light into our hearts. What did he say in that? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. And that light that shines forth, brothers and sisters. Isn't it a glorious thing to see a child of God rejoicing in the good news of the gospel? You see, you know, there's an earthen vessel right there that is prepared, brothers and sisters, to hold some treasure, to hold some good things. God's done that. God's done that thing. These earthen vessels. You know, vessels were used for a variety of things. I remember a little account of a little lady that went to met Jesus at a well. John chapter 4. Everything about that account, that's a series of miracles, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ, you ever, you know, there's a verse in the beginning there, about the second first verse there in John chapter 4, says, and he must needs go through Samaria. You ever think about that? He must needs. You know, there's something that Christ had a purpose and a cause. You know, God never does anything without a purpose. Everything he does is for a purpose. The purpose there was not to quicken that little lady. You know, it's a wonderful one-on-one conversation. John chapter 3 has a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus.
Right.
And that was the one about born again. That's one of he's telling. And what two different people? You think that little woman that came into that well and this Pharisee, he came at night.
Right.
Yeah, I ain't got time to get into all this, but I'll just say, Jesus going into Samaria, a land of a terrible reputation, to well outside the city of Sychar. If you look at the definition, the name is translated from the word drunkenness. So a town that had a reputation that they just named it drunkenness, to meet a little lady there who had been married 5 times and was living with a man that was not. In fact, she came there at noon, I'm convinced, and not in the morning when the other women from the city would come to draw water from that well, or maybe in the evening where they shared they had conversations about what's going on in their family. She came at the middle part of the day. You know why? Because she was an outcast.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus must needs go through a land of no reputation to a city of no reputation to have a conversation with a little lady of no reputation. Mm-hmm. He left heaven to come down here for you and I. Well, we even think that to be a miracle for him to do that. But he went there to put some stuff in her. You know, she came with a water pot. She came to draw natural water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at the end of that conversation, y'all know how it goes.
Yes.
She just left that water pot behind.
Yeah.
And she left. And she had some better. She had some water in the vessel. But it wasn't that vessel that she carried up there. It wasn't that water pot. It wasn't that old natural thing that she had. She went back with the vessel. And it wasn't water from Jacob's well that she had either, was it?
That's right.
No, it was water that was living water that springeth forth unto everlasting life. And, you know, she was excited about that, wasn't she?
Yes.
You know, it just thrills my soul. Why did she say that she went back there? Come see a man.
Yeah.
You come see a man. come see a man that told me everything that I ever did is not this the Christ. What a glorious thing. And, got to get on some treasure here, because I'll tell you one thing. My brothers and sisters, see that little lady, she drank some water. It took care of her thirst, and I pray that. I think we've all drank that water, haven't you? Yeah. You ever feel to be condemned and burdened down with your sins, just wondering how on earth could a worthless person like me? With what I know in the early parts of my life, even as a child, to be convicted of how can I ever stand before God and plead my case? Job couldn't do it. How could I?
That's right.
And then you realize you don't have to. There's one already taking care of that. You know, there's a thirst for that righteousness that gets quenched when we understand that we've been saved by the sovereign grace of God. And we know what it means when he said it was finished. You know, a lot of God's people only get that short tour that we saw described in Ezekiel. You know, when they left that, when he was showing that temple, they went all around. And then he saw that river that flowed from the right side of that gate that faced the east, the prince's gate, from underneath the threshold. And the guy took him out there 1,000 cubits, and it was ankle deep. You know, a lot of God's children, they only understand the grace of God just an ankle deep. They think, I've got to do a whole lot. You see, he carried him another 1,000 cubits, and it got knee deep, right?
Yes, sir.
And then he carried him another 1,000 cubits, and it got up his waist. And a lot of God's children believe in that grace butt doctrine. They think, well, I just got to do a little bit. God's done most of it. But isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, when you can see that living water and that river flowing out there? He said he carried about another 1,000 cubits. And what? It was a river to swim in. A river that you couldn't pass over. You know, when you've been into that river, brothers and sisters, and know that you've been completely covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he came back out and he said, there's trees along this river. And this is a great parallel to what we see in Revelations, of course. For the healing of the nations, for God's people. There's healings in this. And I tell you, the treasures of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the truth and the glories of the gospel. Oh, brothers and sisters, is it not a treasure that within your heart, you can say, I can cry out, Our Father. I can pray as Jesus instructed us to, Our Father. And those words that he had for that sweet little sister Mary when he met her on that resurrection morning. The other sisters had gone back to tell the others, but she wanted to still to make sure that she saw Jesus. And when he identified himself to her, when he revealed it, in that one word, isn't that wonderful? Brother Marty just said, Mary, you know, I wish I could say words as powerful as that. One word. She saw who it was. He revealed himself, and she went to embrace him. Said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascending my Father. But you go and tell them, here's a good message, brothers and sisters. You go back and tell those brethren. And I go to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. Isn't that a treasure, brothers and sisters, that we can believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That as believers, we can approach death or see those that we love experiencing the end of their life. And we don't have that desperate fear of the unknown or what may await us or them. That we have that great assurance, brothers and sisters, that when they close their eyes in death, they will awaken that moment with Him. And that journey that we take to heaven and more glory, when our soul and spirit leave these bodies and go forth, brothers and sisters, we don't go alone. There's one that takes our hand. There's one that's made that journey himself. And He's our guide that has your hand and lifts up. What a glorious thing. What treasure that is. What do we do with these things? There's so much. We get all these things. You know, when as we come to understand these wonderful doctrines of grace, and we know that that covers every child of promise from the very first verse to the very last. It's not constrained by geography. It's not constrained by intellect. It's not constrained by the efforts of a preacher. Or the presence of the gospel in written form for them is not constrained by anything except by the power of God, and that is not constrained, right? So it's not constrained by anything. That's what a perfect thing it is. That every child of God is treated, it has the same grace, the same love, and is carried to heaven and immortal glory by that same power of God. And we have these wonderful things within us. What do we do with it? Are we like the sister at the well? We want to see people think, oh, come see a man. Let me share some of this living water with you. Let me take these precious things that I've accumulated, that God has blessed me and planted in my heart and taught me, and I've learned by experience in the church, and use that to comfort and to lead and to share. All you laboring and heavy laden, your sins are troubling you, come see, man. I've got someone you need to know. I'd like to introduce you to someone. He's with you, but you don't really know much about him, yeah?
Right.
Or we like the fellow that got the one talent and said, well, I'm just going to bury it. Or do we take those things out and we share? Do we have that desire? Brother got right up to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next verse in there says, you ought to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Are we living in such a way? You know, at times you might be really thirsty and someone comes up, well, here, have a glass of water. And you look at that glass and it hadn't been washed and it's dirty and there's stuff floating around in that water. Are you gonna be interested in taking a drink for that? Are there people that we want to witness to and they, well, I hear what you say, but I see what you do.
Or
our lives, are we possessing our vessel in such a way, brothers and sisters, that it'd be honoring and glorifying to God, and it would draw all those people said, yes, come here and tell me. When visitors come to our church, we turn away from them. We go welcome them. Are we happy to see them? We want to share the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with them. You know, we have these treasures in these earthen vessels. He says so that the light, the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, brothers and sisters, these treasures that we have, how much do they mean to us? Do we want to protect them? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Places in Proverbs, it talks about those, about the commandments of the father and the law of the mother. It says, tie them about your neck, get them somewhere close, get them somewhere secure so that they're always present, that these precious promises are never far off. You know, when the emergency time comes, brothers and sisters, you need to know what to do, don't you, Brother Charles? It's not time to be digging around trying to find instruction manual when there's a crisis in our life, and you know, these treasures will keep us. We're going to be troubled. We can keep from being distressed. See, that's not natural, is it? These aren't natural things. These are spiritual things.
That's right. Yeah.
Treasures that we have, that the King has given. Lay up not for ourselves treasures in the earth. For moss and rust can corrupt. But these can break through and steal. Matthew 6. But lay them up in heaven where nothing can rusted or corrupted, no one can break in and steal those things. Well, there's a time coming, brothers and sisters, when these earthen vessels are not going to be made earth anymore, not in the sense that they are now. They're not going to be in frailty. There's going to be time, brothers and sisters, at the end. When that Lord comes back, Brother Gary, in the same manner that he left.
That's right.
And we meet him in the air.
Yep.
And there's that perfect union, body, soul, and spirit, without sin, perfection, glorified, immortal. And there, brothers and sisters, the vessels will be just as perfect as the treasure that's in it now. So, we have a wonderful God who deserves all our praise and honor and glory. If you get anything out of my feeble remarks, give him all the praise and honor and glory. God bless you.